Solomon once said, "The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For," he said, "time and chance overtake them all."
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Once again, good morning. God bless you, and a great day for us to have our services all back in the home that God has provided for us. We continue to watch what happens with the pandemic. If need arises, we know what to do to move back outside, but we hope that God is going to bless us in our inside services now. Chess, checkers, basketball, baseball, volleyball, croquet, Monopoly. How many of you ever played a game you should have won but lost? I mean, you had the superior ability. You had the superior position. You had a wad of cash this tall and hotels on Boardwalk and Park Place and Mediterranean and Baltic and the Reds, Indiana, Kentucky, and Illinois Avenue. How many times can one person continue to land on Go, Community Chest, and free parking? It's not fair. You should have won, but you lost. Solomon once said, "The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For," he said, "time and chance overtake them all." Two things you should know about this quotation from Solomon. One is that at the time he made it, it was a complaint. He had inherited a secure kingdom, and he had worked to make it more secure. He commanded a mighty army. He controlled fabulous personal wealth as well as vast national resources. He had, for the time, a rapid and sophisticated system of communications. He was a captain of industry, a man of widely recognized ability, ranked as the wisest human being alive. He should have been able to secure his kingdom, but it had been made known to him that shortly after his death, one of his servants, Jeroboam, would rip the majority of the kingdom from the hands of his son and anointed heir, Rehoboam. With everything he had going for him, Solomon should have been able to build a kingdom that would be secure not only for his immediate successor, but for generations to come. Should have been. And yet he was faced with a certain knowledge that it would be broken. This then his complaint: "I am the swift, but I will lose this race. I am the strong, but this battle will not go my way. I am that man of distinction and ability, but I will be overtaken. My accomplishments tarnished by time and chance. So there's the first thing. It was a complaint. Second thing is that Solomon was right and he was wrong. He was right. The race does not always go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. He was wrong about that chance thing, attributing the coming misfortunes on his accomplishment to dratted bad luck. It had nothing to do with luck. It had to do simply with this. Solomon had lost his way before the God who put him on the throne. Solomon had, through the agency of his foreign wives, worshipped and allowed the worship of the foreign gods, which he had been strictly warned not to do. And it was because of this, because of his own actions, not because of any stroke of bad luck that was going to fall on him, that his kingdom would be broken. He could have remembered the days when his father David was the underdog fighting against the big dogs, and the big dogs had it all on their side, and yet David the underdog triumphed because it was the will of God that David go to the throne. He could have remembered all that. At least he could have remembered it earlier, because it's the truth. Not because of luck, but because of the purposes of God, sometimes the battle does not go the way that you would think it obviously ought. I think of this truth and the events leading up to and immediately following 1776, and I perceive this situation. I think everyone here probably knows enough history to get a perfect score on this test that I'm about to give you. You have these two nations, Britain and America. Which one had more money, Britain or America? Well, Britain did. Britain had hugely more money. Which one had the bigger army, Britain or America? Well, Britain did. Which one had the better trained and more experienced military establishment, Britain or America? Which one had a professional, paid, provisioned military, Britain or America? It was Britain. America could afford no such things, often described as ragtag volunteers. Britain had field surgeons, such as the state of medicine was in those days, but they had it for their wounded. The Americans usually did not. War is always hard, but British troops seldom experienced hunger to the point of starvation or exposure to the point of losing digits, and Americans found both things a common experience. So what did America have going for it in those days? I've read several articles by historians, and they generally agree on three advantages, the first of which I think is bogus, but I'll list it and then I'll tell you why I don't believe it. Some scholars think that communications was an advantage for the Americans, in that England and King George were a long way off across the Atlantic, and at least the Americans had their government here. Well, if you study much about the American government at the time, that may not have been an advantage in its fractured state. But beyond that, the British generals had wide latitude to conduct battles according to their own wisdom. It's not like they were waiting for a note to cross the Atlantic that says, go. And that being said, communication would not be any more difficult for the British than for the Americans, so I discount that one. The second advantage, there is something to be said for, it's that old home court thing. The Americans were fighting on their home territory, the British were not. And part of the advantage is tactical. You know your territory better than the enemy knows it. You know the terrain, you know the nature of the ground. And part of it is simply motivational. When you're fighting for home and hearth and your family lives in that home and gathers around that hearth and you stand between them and destruction, you will probably fight harder and longer and sacrifice more than aliens who are far from home, probably wishing they were home instead of here fighting you. That is an advantage. And yet it doesn't take much perusal of history to know that the home team usually loses if the away team has a bigger army and more money and superior armaments. The home court advantage disappears. Mark, we could put the elders together and we could practice for a good solid month and we could sharpen it. Well, my basketball game is beyond sharpening. But we could sharpen up our basketball game and we could play any NBA team of your choice right here on the grounds in the barn. And you know what would happen? We would be decimated. The last of the advantages attributed by scholars to the Americans just irritates the daylights out of me. But it is, they say, the main one. The most important advantage that America had, scholars agree, is luck. America was lucky. I mean, it was the weather. The ground would freeze at just the right time for the Americans to get their equipment across boggy places. And then the rains would fall and the rivers would swell just after the Americans crossed and established a new position to make it very difficult for the British to follow. The right person was in just the right place at just the right time to overhear exactly the right intelligence and get it back to the right individual whom they just happened to know who could help the Americans take the most advantage of it. Time after time, it was luck, lucky luck, luck. It's interesting to me that the American leaders of the Revolutionary War cite exactly the same instances and factors, but they had a different name for it. And until just very recently, we used the same name that they used for it. They called it divine providence. They called it the guidance, protection, and favor of the God into whose hands they had committed their cause and their nation's future. Modern historians repeat the mistakes of Solomon in believing that chance, luck, plays such a role. David knew better than his son Solomon. In the passage that Mark read today, and I back up in part to verses before the portion that Mark read, David says, "All the earth should fear the Lord. All its inhabitants should stand in awe of him because God gets things done. God says it, and it is as good as accomplished because God always accomplishes his will." There will be nations proposing alternate plans, plans in opposition to what God has spoken. But David says God nullifies the counsels of such nations and frustrates the purposes of such people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. David breaks that down a little bit more in the second half of verse 11. He says the plans of God's heart extend from generation to generation. Now you can put an ellipsis point on the end of that and understand it as from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. Or as Mark's version had it, to all generations. When God spoke the universe into existence, His plan already included the coming day when He will roll it up like a scroll. And this present creation's time will be over. On the day that God raised Adam from the dust, He knew my name as one of Adam's coming children. On the day He joined Adam's hand to Eve, God knew the purposes that He had for the institution of marriage. On the day He cursed sin at the gates of the garden, He knew the day that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to do something about it. And He knew the day that Jesus would come again to fulfill the words of Revelation 22:3, there will no longer be any curse. God sees the end from the beginning. And so there is no mystery or surprise in the progress from Genesis to Revelation. We see things as through a glass darkly. He sees it all with perfect clarity. And our little plans are just that. Tiny, tiny little plans. A far-sighted man may have plans that extend to the next generation. God's plans extend to all generations. And so, we cannot ultimately gainsay Him. This is a comfort if you are on board with God's plans. And a trouble if you are not. Because God will nullify and frustrate the plans of those who oppose Him. And bring to fulfillment, joyous fulfillment, for those who are on board with His plans. With this as background, David goes on to say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Amen? Let's try that again. Amen?
Amen?
That's better. Blessed is any such people, a people who will align themselves with the plans of God, which reach every generation and cannot be foiled, which is just to say that I have taken a whole lot more time to be able to say it wasn't luck. Our nation and the level of blessedness that we have enjoyed is because we were at one point at least on board with the plans of God. It bothered me to see historians reducing those blessings to luck. David said that God looks down on men and completely understands their hearts. We are told that we shall have to account one day for every idle word. Those who have taught and persuaded, however many they have of this and coming generations, that the fortunes of America are based on chance, will have something to answer for. No king will be saved by his mighty army. but the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. We have been that nation. We can still be that people. If you would bow your heads with me. Father, give us the wisdom to confess our national sins and to trust our times, our lives, and our future into your hands, knowing that your plan extends to all generations. Help us, Father. Help us to become again your people, your blessed nation.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.